Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We continue our examination of the book Mormon Enigma, Emma Hale Smith, written by two Mormon authors, Linda King Newell and Valene Tippetts Avery. A fascinating read, but at this point, we are in the Nauvoo period, and as we've mentioned, it was in Nauvoo where Joseph Smith really accelerated his practice of plural marriage. The question now is raised, when his followers started hearing about this, how did they react? We already know from a sermon that Joseph Smith gives in what was known as The Grove, when he was, as the authors say, testing the waters to see how his people would react to it, they did not react very favorably. The results were not very good for Joseph Smith. So he ultimately kind of backs off a little bit. It's not that he's going to abandon this doctrine entirely. Certainly, that's not the case at all. But he does have to sell it to his co-leaders in the Mormon Church. The authors state that at the time he was testing the waters, some of those leaders in the Mormon Church were not even in the area. So on page 98, they discuss the reaction from men such as Brigham Young and Heber C. Kimball and John Taylor.
This is what they write on page 98. When Brigham and others of the 12 returned to Nauvoo from England in July of 1841, Joseph began immediately to teach them the new doctrine of marriage. Only this time he brought the concept of plural marriage together with eternal marriage into what would become known as celestial or patriarchal marriage.
Now let me stop you there, because when the Mormon Church really got serious about not practicing plural marriage in 1904, they had a problem on their hands, because Section 132 in the Doctrine and Covenants very specifically gives you the impression it's talking about plural marriage. Right. There's no doubt about that. So what they did was they took the term celestial marriage and they redefined it. Celestial marriage, as you just said, was understood in the 19th century as being equivalent with plural marriage. But if you were to ask a Mormon today, how do you define celestial marriage? The chances are probably very good that they would merely say that that means it's a marriage relationship that not only lasts for time, but also for eternity. Mm-hmm. That's not the way it was understood during this time period, as you have just said. That becomes important. It talks about this time he brought the concept of plural marriage together with eternal marriage. The authors on the previous page note that if Joseph knew prior to 1840 that the, quote, restoration of all things, particularly plurality of wives, included marriage that would continue past death, there is no record that he included the concept in his conversations. Mm-hmm. So he's selling the package now a little bit differently with these close friends of his, primarily Brigham Young. Go on.
The combination did not bring forth the same euphoria that Pratt had experienced a year and a half earlier.
Now, let's mention that is Orson Pratt, mm-hmm. who was a Mormon apostle.
In looking back on the occasion, Brigham Young said, quote, "It was the first time in my life that I had desired the grave, and I could hardly get over it for a long time," end quote.
Now, doesn't that strike you as strange? What kind of doctrine in the New Testament would strike you in such a way?
Well, what about the issue of hell?
Well, hell certainly is a negative aspect of a Christian doctrine, especially if there's a chance that you think you might be going there. But I think as a Christian, I understand it. It's not something that I would say, oh, I wish for death because of the doctrine of eternal punishment or the doctrine of judgment. Let's keep it to this context. Brigham Young hears about the doctrine of plural marriage, and he's wanting to die. That's pretty serious. I can't think of any doctrine that I believe as a Christian that at first when I heard it, I thought, oh my gosh, I want to die because of that doctrine.
I mean, we talked off air about how most of what we read in the New Testament are promises and encouragement for us.
Uplifting.
Yeah, and not something that would be as detrimental as polygamy being given here for what Brigham Young took it to be.
Now, I guess someone could probably point to the Old Testament, especially the time period, the short time period of the conquest when Joshua is coming into Canaan. And of course, God commanded them that this was going to be a brutal warfare,
right,
and that they were to get rid of these Canaanites because of the corruption that they would later cause to the people and the physical danger that they would cause to the people. Now, a 21st century person reading those accounts, as many of the very vocal atheists have liked to bring out about this, they say, well, that's just a terrible thing that is supporting what they would say is genocide. That's easy to say when you're looking at it from a 21st century vantage point. Look at it from their vantage point at that particular time period. This was a matter of life and death. These people wanted to annihilate you. And so there were going to be some extreme actions. So I can't even imagine an Israelite under the guidance of Joshua hearing what the command is when they engage in warfare with the Canaanites, going, oh no, I want to die because of that doctrine, because they saw that if something as serious as this was not done, it would reflect in them being killed.
Yeah, I think you're bringing out a great point in the idea that you have to place yourself in the context back in those days, back in the Old Testament days, that they understood they were either going to have to eat or be eaten, in essence. And in the 21st century, we look back on that, we might have some problems with it, but they fully understood. But here Brigham Young is saying, I understand the implications of this, and he did not like it one bit, so much so.
I desired the grave.
He wanted to die instead of accept this. It didn't take him very long before he
got
ended up
over it, that's for sure.
He had over 50 wives. Well,
look at Heber C. Kimball. It also talks about Heber C. Kimball.
Yeah, he begged Joseph to remove the requirement, or he would have to leave the church. And John Taylor indicated that the 12 seemed to put off as far as we could what might be termed the evil day when they would take plural wives.
So they're embracing this teaching in a very negative manner. They're not seeing, at least if this is really their emotions. I mean, I have to wonder sometimes, is that really even their emotions? Now, this is what they're saying, but I'm looking at this as being very cautious, as a very cautious person here. So let's assume that it is, though. They're looking at it as a negative teaching, not something to be excited about.
The last line of that, I think, needs to be read as well. Despite the reaction, Joseph was so relieved not to carry the burden alone that he reportedly clapped his hands and danced like a child.
Didn't we also hear about Joseph Smith having a reluctance towards this teaching as well? I guess where I'm going with this is, doesn't it kind of look like manipulation, for instance? When we read the story as given through Mary Elizabeth Rollins Leitner, she eventually married a man named Leitner, she tells the story about how Joseph Smith was visited by an angel on more than one occasion.
This is what she said in 1905. An angel came to him, Joseph Smith, and the last time he came with a drawn sword in his hand and told Joseph if he did not go into that principle, he would slay him. Joseph said he talked to him soberly about it and told him it was an abomination and quoted scripture to him. He said in the book.
To the angel?
To the angel.
Okay, so Joseph Smith is quoting scripture to the angel.
And he's also
trying to correct the angel.
And the Book of Mormon as well. He said it was an abomination in the eyes of the Lord, and they were to adhere to these things except the Lord speak. And then she says, referring to the prophet, said that the angel came to me three times between the years of 1834 and 1842 and said I, Joseph Smith, was to obey that principle or he would slay me.
Wow. I mean, anybody hearing that, and when you start looking at the character of Joseph Smith, I'm sorry, but I cannot help that this is just another act of Joseph Smith trying to manipulate the situation. It seems like that's what he's trying to do.
Right.
I mean, and if that's the case, and I personally believe it is, that's a terrible character flaw.
How many pedophiles have said, if you don't allow me to, I'm going to die?
Yeah.
And, you know, or, you know, in a dating situation, I've got to have sex with you. They'll use that line to make it appear, to get the sympathy from the girl who they're trying to have sex with.
I think it's just a horrible manipulation method. And as we've said, it seems like Brigham Young and Heber C. Kimball got over it somewhat quickly, at least. I think Brigham Young had over 50-some wives. Heber C. Kimball had over 30 wives. So they definitely got over the sting of the news. Anyway, we find that they go on. The authors say that from July 1841 to April 1842, Joseph and the 12 began educating themselves and various women to the acceptance of the plural wife doctrine. And then in the next paragraph, it says, from 1841 until his death, Joseph would continue to take more plural wives. 20th century historians disagree on the number. And we've mentioned that, too. We've noticed that when we look at different lists by different Mormon historians, the lists are not always the same length, and sometimes the names are not the same as well.
Well, here she says Andrew Jensen lists 27, and Stanley Ivins claimed 84. So you take your number on whatever you want to pick there.
Yeah, but there's pretty much they all tend to agree that he had, what, at least 33, and we know that at least 10 of them were wives that were married to living husbands, and we also know that at least 10 of them were teenagers.
And then it says, goes on and says that Emma would eventually know about some of Joseph's plural wives. Her knowledge of seven can be documented conclusively, and some evidence hints that she may have known of others. At the end of her life, throughout her life, she seemed to disavow any knowledge of polygamy. Yeah. And yet here, the two authors here come up with sources. They have footnotes here end notes to explain where they get this from. And we've read many other books to say, yeah, Emma Smith knew about this, at least seven, if not more.
Well, the account from Andrew Jensen was actually put together in response to some of the things that Emma was saying about the practice of polygamy. And so they kind of set out to prove that what she was saying could not be believed. So I guess in that, you probably would have to be cautious when it comes to some of the things that Emma says after her husband's death when it comes to the practice of polygamy, because she didn't like it. That seems to be pretty clear, so much so that Joseph Smith actually has to put a curse on her in Section 132 if she doesn't embrace the wives that have been given to her husband.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Here's something to think about. Are you confidently prepared to share your faith with your Latter-day Saint friend or acquaintance? Do you feel you have an adequate grasp of Mormon doctrine and history? Well, if not, then we encourage you to attend Mormonism Research Ministries' Compassionate Boldness Symposium coming up on Saturday, July 27th. This four-hour event will take place at the Adventure Church in Draper, Utah. MRM's Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson will focus on such issues such as the Book of Mormon, the Godhead, and salvation. Special emphasis will be made on how to answer LDS proof texts and the questions Mormons may pose. Now again, the event is free and open to the public, so everyone is invited to come. For those who would like to do further research, a book table will also be available. This Compassionate Boldness Symposium will take place starting at 9 a.m. on Saturday, July 27th at the Adventure Church in Draper. Simply take the 123rd South exit off the I-15. The church is located right there at 352 West and 123rd South. We look forward to seeing you there.